Psalm 137, has the same principle in it that we talked about in story time today, where we had a number, 300 families or so at the beginning, and then later some 30,000 altogether, of folks that left the United States of America and settled here in Texas. But they settled in Texas with one thing missing. What was that? There were no churches. They moved out for lambs and cattle and farms and freedom and all those kinds of things that they were pursuing, but they did not pursue the kingdom of God first. What does the psalmist say here? That if I do not put, if I forget Jerusalem, let skill part from my right hand, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I forget Jerusalem, and if I do not set Jerusalem above my chief joy. Right? Okay, so that's something very, very important to remember. We heard about those folks. One of the ministers was talking about the people that he had met in Texas, that they were indeed forward for the Bible, the evangelical religion. They didn't like the Roman Catholicism that surrounded them, but they had outstripped, they had outran the church and settled in an area where there were no churches. And so for decades, they were without a place to go to church. Again, we want to love Jerusalem above our chief joy, like the psalmist writes. All right, our first reading today is Psalm 106. We have a couple of lengthy readings this afternoon, which means we'll have a little bit of a shorter sermon, I suppose. But there are some wonderful, wonderful things to be taken up here in both of these readings. So Psalm 106, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas, and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations evermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. It's a fitting psalm to wind up this book of the Psalter as we move on to 107 after this. So, it is a psalm of recounting a particular history of the covenant people, but the theme here is that of penitence and acknowledging iniquity. At the beginning of the psalm, we have God being mindful of his covenant, and we have it at the end as well. And so the psalm desires to teach us of God's covenant mercies. And so at the beginning, we hear of God's covenant and the mighty acts of the Lord and who can show forth all of his praise. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and so on. We have all of those wonderful, wonderful statements of God's mercy. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Visit me with thy salvation. And so in all of that, then, we begin with God's praise. We're going to hear eight particular sins that are brought out by the psalmist here. Eight very particular sins, and they are wicked, wicked sins. Yet, notice the psalmist starts out with the statement of God's praise, because he's going to extol all the way through how God dealt uprightly, righteously, and in mercy with his people because of his covenant, even though they sinned against him. So it's a wonderful statement, then, Psalm 106 is, on the grace of God according to his covenant of grace, and how he cared for them, even though at just about every turn in their history, we find them disobeying, throwing off the yoke, and so on. Still, God shows himself merciful. I think that would we have a right glimpse of our own behavior, then this would be a very comforting psalm for us, if we would jettison our vestiges of self-righteousness and get rid of that deserving mentality, we would also give praise, as the psalmist does at the beginning of this psalm, even though we're about to recount our sins that we have committed against him. So, first of all, then, we have the psalmist introducing the next portion in verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. This is important for us to remember. It is not that when our fathers sinned, we were there and sinned with them. It is that the sins of our fathers we also have committed. The sins of our fathers are not foreign to us. They are indeed our fathers, and we have inherited from them some of those same sins. So he's going to go on again 8 times. He's going to bring up one particular sin after another, and we're going to see that while we are not there in the throes of that sin being committed, that same kind of sin is common to us all. So it's a psalm that will, when rightly used, bring a particular amount of humility as we recognize these are our sins as well. All right, so sin number one then is their refusal to believe even in the face of the Egyptian wonders. The people of God were wonderfully favored by God in the many miracles that he performed while they were in Egypt, protecting them, slaying the Egyptians, protecting them at the Red Sea, and so on. All of those things. And yet, when their backs were to the Red Sea, what happened? They disbelieved. After everything that God had done, they disbelieved at the Red Sea. So that's the first sin. Disbelief, even in the face of God's great mercies. He rebuked the sea also. It was dried up. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And by the way, the irony will be seen here. He delivered them from the hand of the enemy and those that hated them in that day. But you'll hear again at the end of the psalm, God delivered them over to those who hated them. Because over and again, they put themselves under that subjection. Over and again, they turned away from the Lord. So there is irony. God delivered them out of the hand of their enemy and those that hated them. But then finally, at the end of the psalm, God delivered them to those that hated them for their chastisement. The second sin is that they lusted in the wilderness, so they contemned the provision of God. Sin number one, refusal to believe even in the face of God's mighty works. Sin number two, lusting in the wilderness and contemning the provision of God, despising God's provision. We heard a little bit about that earlier when we talked about food, but this is more a particular sin now. They said, you know, there's this old, what is this stuff? This, whatever it is. That's what mana means. It means whatever it is. What is it, I pray thee? Ma, na. Ma, what is it? Na, I pray thee. What is that stuff? That's all we have to eat here. And so they lusted after quails. They lusted after flesh. They lusted after the leeks and onions and garlics and the spices of Egypt. And so here's what it says, and this is instructive for us all, that God sent them what they desired, but he also sent them leanness for their souls. He fed them in their bodies, but sent leanness to their souls. Well, this is indeed what we talked about earlier with regard to food, how we can indulge ourselves and not eat and drink to the glory of God. And so the people were bent on their taste, bent on their indulgence, bent on their desire, and not on what God had provided for them. Sin number three. Oh, by the way, at every turn here, we're hearing about the forgiveness of God as well. That God did not destroy them, but remained with them and continued to provide for them. The third sin, they envied Moses and Aaron in the camp. So envying one's oversight, that of being discontented with our own place and station, and that especially in the household of God. This is rampant in our churches and non-churches these days. It is a rejection of God's duly ordained officers and an elevation without God's approval or sanction of one's own place in the church. And notice that the Lord rewarded that with disaster and destruction. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. That was Korah and his men, the Levites. And then Dathan and Abiram, the ground opened them up and swallowed them whole, swallowed them alive. And they went down alive into the earth. And so what do we have then? We have that discontent that was stationed and how that, well, the Lord moves very swiftly on that, because that is a very divisive thing if we could relate this to our afternoon sermon series. Being discontented with one's station in the church especially. But this can work in many different ways, can it not? It can happen in the home, right? Children, you can refuse to honor your parents' authority as the Lord would have you honor it. And what is it that is destructive to the family? And your parents will punish you for that, and they should, because your parents want that family to grow up and to honor God. It can happen in the church as well, as it does in our day, where we have a pope in every pew, right? And very often that's what churches look like. Okay, so then the fourth sin is the corruption of the worship of God. So they made a golden calf. They made a golden calf. They rose up to play. They had a visual God. They participated in will worship. It was their own lust that brought that up before them. They worshiped the way they wanted to. Most of you perhaps have heard the sermon or a couple of sermons I preached on that, Exodus 32. What we're learning there is that Israel decided that they were going to co-opt a worship form that they learned in Egypt. The bull god Apis was worshipped by the same kind of image. You know, I wonder about this guy out here on the corner that's put up a golden bull in front of his investment firm. I wonder about that, if he really knows what he's done there. Why do you think that the murrain came upon the cattle of Egypt? What was that? That was a direct striking against the bull god Apis. So we don't co-opt heathenish worship forms and Christianize them. The Lord calls that idolatry. It's what he called it in Exodus 32. And he will call it idolatry with every other form. I heard one minister from the pulpit once say, and I thought it was a very astute comment. He said that there was, you know, the ancient cult of Tammuz in Canaanite ritual, that they wept for Tammuz 40 days. And then he looked at the congregation and he said, "Where do you think Lent comes from?" So there are many things that the Christian church over the centuries has sought to preempt and to co-opt and to Christianize and to baptize, if you will, and bring into the church as a very romantic and helpful form of worship. And the Lord abominates that. Remember what happened on the day of the golden calf. Moses said to the Levites that were with him, "Every man strap on your sword and go into his brethren and slay." And we assume then that the ones that were inciting all of that will worship and rebellion were the ones that were top of the list. And I don't remember how many it was now, something like 12 or 17,000 died that day at the base of Sinai. What does the Lord think of co-opting his worship? Not very much. The fifth sin, disbelief and despising the promises and inheritance of God. So, this is Kadesh Barnea. They came up to the southern edge of the border of the promised land. They sent the spies. They disbelieved in God. They did not think God would or could protect them in the land of the giants, where they were as grasshoppers. And so they didn't believe him. They walked by sight and not by faith. And frequently the Lord will test his people with their resolve to follow him by such a daunting task as taking of the land or something like walking by faith and not sight. But they would not. And so they died in the wilderness. That adult generation of that age died in the wilderness. And their children, whom they said would be a prey, they entered into the land. Again, remember, the Lord wasn't done with them. His covenant held fast throughout all of these sins. And so we see him pursuing and pressing and moving forward on his own timetable, chastising his people for their sins, and all the while the promise of Messiah looming before the people of God. The next, sixth sin, they join themselves to idolatry at Baal Peor. Of course, this was the problem with the prophet Balaam. I almost said false prophet. I don't want to say false prophet. I want to say wicked prophet instead. He was indeed a prophet that heard the word of the Lord and spoke it. He had supernatural revelation given to him, visions from God himself. And yet he was a wicked man who loved hire. And so, wanting to become a rich man rather than to be rich with God, he finally figured out a way how to ensnare the children of Israel. It was impossible for him to curse them, so he found out a way for them to curse themselves. And he told Balak to send his youngest and prettiest women into the midst of Israel and entice the men to commit sin with Baal Peor, the Baal of the Peor Mountains, the master of the mountains. And so they did, and they ate the sacrifices of the dead, and the Lord slew among them. And then Phinehas rose up, and it says it was counted to him for righteousness, not his righteous act, but the faith by which he stood and ran the spear through Cosby and the other Midianitish woman. The seventh sin, further murmuring at the waters of striving at Meribah. And so the Lord had done so many wonders for them, and yet when they came out, they said, Moses, you're going to kill us with thirst. So they despised the leaders of God. They did not trust the Lord to provide. They were dissatisfied with his provision. They forgot his former wonders. And notice that leaders are not immune to the weaknesses of the people. And Moses also rose up sinfully on that day and was barred from the land of promise because of his sin that day. Instead of to glorify God before the people, he glorified himself in his own self-righteous anger against the people. And so that's what happened. And so there is a lot to go around in that instance. Then the eighth sin, the disobedience concerning the treatment of the heathen nations in the land. Finally, when they got in the land, they didn't do what the Lord told them. But notice that they got in the land was God's continued blessing. Right? So all throughout here in Psalm 106, while we have seen sin upon sin upon sin upon sin, eight sins in total with the people of God, we have seen God's mercy and forgiveness eight times as well because of his covenant. So they did not destroy those nations. They learned their godless ways. They learned their idolatry. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters, by the way, whom the Lord says, you have borne unto me. My sons and my daughters, he says. And they went a-whoring after their own inventions. So then they became objects of God's displeasure. And here we ought to beware then of letting the little things slide, for they often tend to bigger and more heinous sins. Oh, it'll be okay. We'll keep them as tributaries instead. But that's not what happened. They learned their ways. Then verse 44. After those eight sins. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered them for his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of those that carried them captives. So then the psalmist comforts himself and us in recounting God's tender mercies in Christ, that is in the covenant of grace. He repented in that when the people ought to have been destroyed and made a byword for their transgressions, the Lord graciously repented of such a stated action and used it instead to humble them and to forgive them on account of Christ. And then finally, 47 and 8, the psalm ends with the doxology that we've become used to seeing now at the end of the books of the Psalter. So we have Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say Amen. Praise ye the Lord. And so we end the fourth book. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.